safe investment.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. Be sure to go by there and take advantage of the resources there. You can listen to the archive broadcast there. Also, make sure that you watch that short video if you haven't seen it yet. Spread it around. Send a link to all of your friends. Let them know what's important to you. We're continuing here where we left off in Ephesians. We left off about chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In another place it says that God is not a debtor to any man, as if a man could earn his way into heaven. There'll be no boasting. Our Heavenly Father has, He has created the situation the way He has created for His own good pleasure and for His purpose. And His wisdom is far above the wisdom of men. And we get a little glimpse into that wisdom. We get a little understanding by His Holy Spirit when we understand why He did things the way that He did them. But there will be no boasting. It is not the survival of the strongest or the survival of the fittest, as the doctrines of the world teach and all of their theories, but it is the foolish things of the world that God uses, our Creator uses, to confound the wise of the world. We are saved through faith. First, we believe. And what does it mean to believe? Well, if you believe, then you act on that belief. And that's about as close as I can define what faith is. And I go back to James, who said, I will show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead. So if we're by grace, we are saved through faith, then it's the gift of God, not anything that we do. The works alone can't save us, even though the works are the evidence of the faith. And he says that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I can testify to that because it is a gift from him. If I pray to the Father and I say, teach me obedience, and he grants that gift, that prayer to me, and he teaches me obedience, it's not of myself. It's a gift from him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasters in heaven. No one going that I'm the best, that I sinned less, or I don't think anybody will be boasting the opposite either, that I sinned the most. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are you walking in the good works which God has before ordained for you to walk in? He's the boss, and I'm his laborer, and that's what I'm looking for, to walk in the good works which God hath before ordained that I might walk in them. And this before ordained, when did he ordain it? Well, from the foundation of the world. Somehow, you know, he is the Creator, he is the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. Somehow, he was able to look down through history and see all of those that would choose to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And He could predestine or foreordain their lives in such a manner, a life of good works. Paul continues in verse 11, chapter 2, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Now, we're going back to a time where you had a dichotomy. You had the dichotomy of Jew and Gentile, Yahudi and all of the other nations opposed to each other. You had the chosen nation of God, a nation that was chosen by Him to bear His name. And then you had all the other nations. So Paul, hearkening to that situation in the earth, a situation which had just come to an end, really, but still very present, because you still had those that dichotomy between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, the people, the nation called by His name, and all of the other nations was still very much a reality in the lives of many people, even though God had put an end to that division with the 70 weeks of Daniel, when He said 70 weeks are determined for thy people. And He's speaking, of course, of national Israel and their special relationship as a people or a nation set apart for God, for His name. So Paul relating to that, this is when we start talking about or reading about circumcision and uncircumcision as a matter of the flesh, it has very little to do with us today. It's not something, it's not an object. That dichotomy simply does not exist anymore, except in the minds of men, and perhaps in the corporate church where they have what I like to term Jew worship. They worship anything Jewish in the corporate church, and they proclaim that that still exists, that special relationship that ended with Daniel's 70 week. If God said it is ended, if He said the weeks are determined, you have so many weeks, that's it. 70 weeks for Israel and your special relationship with Me as a nation to finish the transgression and do all of the things that was prophesied by Daniel. Done. There's no further benefit to being called a Jew or of Israel. There's no benefit whatsoever. The Jewish nation took on the status of all of the other unbelieving nations when the 70th week ended. And it ended 7 years after the 69th week ended, for all of you that are confused by that and confused by this abhorrent teaching out there that somehow the 70th week doesn't really follow the 69th. There's nothing in the scripture to back up that doctrine and that proposition. But let's continue with Paul here. He's talking about the circumcision and uncircumcision. And yes, we can glean something from it, and we will here. "Wherefore remember that you in time past Gentiles, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Okay? Now, time past. You know, maybe there's the evidence right there that Paul did understand. It was time past. Something has happened. The 70 weeks is over. The Gentiles or nations, non-Israel nations, are now on the same status. The only God's chosen people are now those that accept His Son and receive that newness of life, the covering of His blood, and receive the Holy Spirit. That's the new nation. Those are that's His holy nation. Those are the chosen people of God. We are the chosen people of God. So He says, "You being in time past Gentiles," and also referring to the time before their conversion to Christ, and that could apply to us, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. Of course, referring to the Jews and the Jewish religion. And He says, the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, and that's true, whether Gentile, Jew, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. It is the blood of Christ that makes us near, that joins us with the commonwealth of Israel. And yes, I'm saying Israel, not as a nation, but the promises that were made to Israel, the promises that came through the genealogy, yes, the promised seed of the Messiah, as foretold by the prophets of old, the reason that Israel existed until the 70 weeks were up. After that, didn't need a Jewish genealogy. The only reason for the genealogies in the scripture were to show us the Messiah, to show us that God kept his promise from the beginning. After that, there's flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's by faith. It's through grace. By faith we are saved. Paul continues in verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." And the King James Authorized Version adds, "between us." But he broke down the middle wall of partition. When he cried out in the middle of the 70th week and said, "It is finished," he rent the veil in the temple, was rent from top to bottom. He put an end to the sacrifice. And of course, the gospel and that special ministration to the Israel people lasted for the next 3.5 years until the end of the 70th week, as promised, as foretold by Daniel the prophet. Then Israel, having used up all of its time, having continued in its national abomination, of course, is that which led to its desolation physically and literally some 40 years later. But it says he abolished in his flesh the enmity. Well, he broke down the middle wall of partition, and like I said, the Authorized King James Version adds, "between us," of course referring to Jew and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision, and he's saying there's no difference anymore to God. There's no difference in Christ. One people is not special above the other. It's the blood of Christ, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He made us who were afar off nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. And no, this isn't a scripture saying that the law is dead and all of the commandments are done with. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. It doesn't say having abolished in his flesh the law of the commandments. It says the law of the commandments that separated us in ordinances, yes, in context. Let's not take it out of context so that you can go out and sin. Or some people like to brag continually how they eat ham and pork. This has nothing to do with diet. This is only about this one thing, about the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile being broken down, having been abolished in his flesh, the enmity. And, you know, enmity is a word. Enmity means hostility, hatred, opposition. That's what he broke down. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances that brought about this enmity, that established it and upheld it. For to make in himself of twain, of the two, one new man making peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's a lot of Jew haters out there. In Christ, there's not supposed to be this hatred. If you see it, you know it's wrong. If you see it, you know they're not in Christ. You know them by their fruits. Right here, he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, having slain the hatred, having slain the hostility, having slain the opposition thereby. The things that keeps people separated, he has slain that. The color, the creed, the religion, the nationality, the languages, whatever. Whatever the reason that might separate people, He has slain that enmity. He has slain that hatred. And if you don't know this, and you want to continue in your hatred, in your separation, then you don't know Christ, because he has put it down. Verse 17, and came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. The same message to everyone. Those that are far off and those are nigh. He preaches peace. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Hallelujah. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Welcome home. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, Yahushua, the Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Know you not that you are the temple of God? We are the temple of God. He is building one building. No, Jews weren't special people because of something in themselves. They had no place to boast. They had a lot of place to be ashamed, didn't they? Having received all that special attention, miracles, and care as a chosen nation of God to bear his name, and rejected him time after time, bringing about living in abomination and bringing about their own desolation, till finally, after the 70 weeks, it was done. And then everyone placed on equal footing. Let's move on to chapter 3 of Ephesians here. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and of course he's speaking using the word Gentiles here, meaning the other nations other than Israel, because as I often like to point out, the word Gentiles is the same word that is translated as nations, and it just means the other nations, because even the word Gentiles is applied to Israel on several occasions in the scripture, being national Israel, or Israel as a nation. But Paul speaking here, that he says that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. He calls himself an apostle chosen by Christ. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. The first 12 apostles, minus Judas, plus Matthias, were one for every tribe of Israel. They were the apostles for Israel. Not that they don't minister to all of the nations. I know they certainly minister to me, in at least their writings that they have left behind and the work that they began, because they worked in Israel. Those 12 apostles worked in Israel, and they had a work to do. And God was showing his special dispensation to Israel when he did that for the remaining 3.5 years and beyond, really, up until he prolonged the desolation of Judea and Jerusalem and the temple for 40 years while his apostles worked and his disciples worked in that land to bring as many people, to convince as many people as they could to Christ. And of course, that they would flee the land rather than face the destruction that was coming. Our Heavenly Father, very merciful to Israel as a nation, even after their time was up. And that just goes to the loving kindness and mercy of our Heavenly Father altogether, because at the same time, he had Paul going to all of the nations round about Israel, and even with visits from some of the apostles to those nations. And you could read about that as you read the New Testament. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and that applies to us today. Paul's work is still going on through the Spirit and through the Word of God, the things that we have recorded here. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And there's that word. I love that word, mystery. Oh, I want to understand the mystery. If you don't understand the mysteries that are contained in the Word of God that can only be revealed by his Holy Spirit, then you need to pray, Father, open my eyes. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear, to understand the mysteries of your kingdom, the mysteries of your word, all of the mysteries that are hidden from the world, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that continues today. He wrote now, then, and it continues today by the Spirit and by the writings. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And you know, we can look back and we can go through the Old Testament and we can see it there. Though it was little understood before, as Paul writes here, it was little understood. There's so many things that are little understood, but have been here all the time, that have been in God's Word all the time, but are little understood until God opens them up and starts revealing them to his people in due time. And that due time is up to him and his wisdom for the revelation of his Word. And with every new revelation of his Word, we see things that were old being revealed, and it makes his word new, and it confirms that his word is the word of God, the word of our Creator. He verifies it in such a way for those who seek the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mystery of Christ, who seek those things, that hidden knowledge that is contained in his word. He reveals those things to them and verifies by his Spirit that those things are true. He verifies it in such a way that those that don't have eyes to see and ears to hear will not understand at all. They will think us fools. Paul continues that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Yes, all things were created by him. And you know, this verse right here is what I should say fairly epitomizes the 10-minute video on my webpage. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Watch that video and understand and see the mystery there. I get a lot of comments from unbelievers and atheists and a lot of profanity because of that video, but they don't see the mystery that's hidden there because they don't have eyes to see, they don't have ears to hear, and they call me a fool because they're blind and they can't see that mystery. Do you want to understand that mystery? Oh, please say you do. You wouldn't be listening to this program if you did not understand, or we're not seeking to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. Yeshua, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, when they asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables, Master? And he says, because it's not given unto them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He says, but unto you it is given to understand. And then he went about and he explained the parables and their hidden meanings to them. And now we have the Spirit of God. We have his Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us. So they no longer need to be hidden. That mystery that has been hidden from the foundation of the world is revealed to us, to those of us that seek after God with all our heart, to those of us who choose to live a life that's pleasing to him. Choose this day whom you will serve. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
If you read the history books, the most often asked question to Southerners was this: why did you fight? And the most often given answer is, because you're here. In other words, the South did not invade the North invaded the South.
Was it the Civil War or War of Federal Aggression? John Weaver sets the record straight in this DVD series on the Civil War from the Old Past Christian History Conference. Was there a war to set the slaves free? Or was it a war to enslave us all? Get this DVD and judge for yourself. War of Federal Aggression. The truth seems strange only because we've been indoctrinated with a fiction. War of Federal Aggression. Get it today.
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773. 559-781-3773.
I just talked with one of these elite the other day, and he told me the latest of everything the elite have planned for the world for the next 2 years.
Shocking. This DVD, Tragedy, Hope, and Reality, the latest title by Lindsay Williams. Our production team at First Amendment Radio has condensed Lindsay's three DVD set down to a single DVD presentation.
So I'm going to tell you right now, up front, everything that I feel will impact your life in a major way in the next 24 months.
2.5 hours of the most important details of what the elite have planned for America and the world.
Within 2 years, he said, you will not recognize the United States of America.
Will you be ready?
And here is the part that startled me more about anything that he said. He said, war is planned. And he told me where it's going to be.
Will you even believe it?
Gasoline will remain the price it is right now until we have war. You're going to be paying $4 to $10 a gallon overnight.
First, you must see it. Two copies, one for you and one for you to give away when you send a support donation of $20 to First Amendment Radio. Use the chip-in event on our website or send $20 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274. 139 East Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274. Make copies and give them away. A wise man sees trouble coming and prepares for it. Tragedy, hope, reality.
Welcome back to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we'll finish up today in Ephesians chapter 3, continuing our expose, our study of God's Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Last segment we left off in chapter 3 of Ephesians. So at about verse 9 we'll pick up there. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When you get together with family and friends, what do you fellowship around? When you go out to seek companionship and common ground with other men and women, families, what do you fellowship around? Some people seek out places where they can fellowship around beer or alcohol. Some fellowship around drugs. Some fellowship around guns and camouflage. Some fellowship around good things like family. Some food. Some dance. Some men in tights running down the field with a ball. Or men in shorts and tank tops running up and down a court bouncing a ball. Automobiles. What do you fellowship? What is the main focus of your fellowship? Welcome to the fellowship of the mystery spoken of here by Paul the Apostle to the nations. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I welcome everyone to fellowship with me about the things of God, about His Word, about this mystery that He hid from the beginning of the world, which He revealed in His Son, which He reveals in His Word, which He reveals by His Spirit to those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, that He reveals to those who truly desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father, those that seek to live in His kingdom, the best fellowship in the universe, the fellowship that will last forever. And yes, it's fine to enjoy other things in life. God has given us a gift of all of these things. It's okay to enjoy good food. It's okay to enjoy the laughter of a child. It's okay to enjoy your fellow man, to enjoy your friends, your families, good music, and all of the good things, all of the enjoyments that life has to offer. But it is not okay to make these things the center of your life. Our Heavenly Father, you know, when Jesus was asked that question, what is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God. That was the number one. And something else He said, which really stuck with me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. That doesn't mean put it on the list number one and get it done and then move on to everything else. That's the way people live their lives, even so-called Christians. Well, I got that taken care of. Got the eternal, the ticket to heaven all done with, and now I can enjoy life. Or some people put it off till later. But He says first place in your life. I'm going to retranslate that to you. First place, make the kingdom of heaven first in your life, in all things. In everything you say, in everything you do, in the intent behind everything, first the kingdom of heaven. And His righteousness. Because without His righteousness, you can't really have it. You can't enter in. Because every kingdom has a king, or it's not a kingdom. And every kingdom has laws, or it's a lawless kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not a kingdom of lawlessness. It's a kingdom of volunteers. Those people who volunteer to live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Yes, and we'll study His Word and study His law and seek to get to know what pleases Him. Our Heavenly Father revealed His character through His law to us. If we hate His law, then we hate Him. That's right. If you hate God's law, then you hate God, because through His law He reveals His character. When He said, "Thou shalt not steal," what does that tell us about the character of God? When thou shalt not covet, what does that tell us about His character? He reveals His character through His law to us. So join the fellowship of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Cross the border into His kingdom and obtain eternal life. There is nothing more important in this life than you obtain the riches that will never fade away. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places or in the spiritual realm might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And of course the amen there is of Hebrew origin, saying, this is a trustworthy saying. It's an affirmation of truth that the things that we say are true, or that we agree that it is the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 1 of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That he descended, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there they are, they're out there. They lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't suffer you to enter, because they don't go in themselves. And this, unfortunately, is the state of the corporate church of the world, of the great harlot and all of her daughters. We be henceforth no more children. Open your ears, open your eyes. Be ye henceforth no more children. Stop sucking at the bottle. Stop, get yourself weaned, and start eating the meat of God's word. Start understanding the mysteries. Go beyond being led up to the kingdom. Enter in. That's right. Enter in. You know, the Messiah, Yahshua, he drew some pretty extreme illustrations when he said, if your hand offend you, that is, cause you to sin, cause you to offense against God. That's right. If your hand causes you to break God's commandments, if your hand causes you to sin, he said, cut it off and throw it away from you. It would be better to enter into his kingdom without your hand than that your whole body or soul be cast into hell. He said, if your eye causeth you to sin, pluck it out. You know, this is not a mutilation cult. Many things in the scripture are there for illustration purposes only. So, you know, Be ye not children. I think we just read that one. Be ye not children, but understand. And I heard someone earlier today talking about the commandment or the statute in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And anyone who takes that literally is missing the whole point. The whole point is just compensation for loss. Because if I do something carelessly and it causes you to lose your eye, well, plucking out my eye is not going to help you at all. Then we'll have two blind men. No, it's just compensation. It's to compensate you justly for the loss of your eye. Can never replace the eye, you know, but perhaps I can compensate you for the loss of the eye somehow by doing a little labor for you every day, or some monetary reward, or some land, or something. It can't give you your eye back. You just can't, you know, unscramble the egg. But it was about just compensation. And it was also about unjust enrichment. You know, like there's the story about the woman who spilled coffee on herself and sued the company because it was too hot. That's right. And she got $1 million for her own idiocy or her own carelessness. That's called unjust compensation. And that's where you apply an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And just like Jesus said, pluck out your eye and cast it from you. He was drawing an extreme illustration. And, you know, it's like, well, in the age of computers, if you can't go on a computer without going to pornographic sites, then you need to pluck that eye out and cast it from you. You need to get away from it. That's right. Because it would be better for you to go through life without computers than that your whole body and soul be cast in hell. That's the illustration. That's what it's about. You know, if your hand causes you to offend or break God's commandments, to break his law. See, and there, that Yahshua, he verifies the fact that living a life of sin will wind you up in hellfire, despite the easy believism teaching that is so prevalent today. Yes, works are important, you know. James said it, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. If the works don't follow the faith is not real. That's the point. So, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. You know the word sleight there. They're holding back on from you. Artifice or fraud, sleight. They're getting you to gamble with your life on their word. Holding things back, trying to get you to follow them with an easy believism gospel. Be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight fraud of men, holding back of men, the men that are afraid to speak the truth because they'll lose money, they'll lose their congregation, afraid to speak the truth about the incorporation issue because, oh no, if people can't get a tax deduction, they won't give. And I won't have money. I won't have as much mammon. And I won't be able to do more things for God. The more mammon, the more money I have, the more I'll be able to do for God. So they justify it. They go on and justify it to themselves while they accept another master. And they do it for mammon. They do it for, well, they're hirelings, as the scripture calls them, hirelings. They want to make the mortgage payment for the usury to the bankers that they borrowed to build their church building. They want their pension plan and their salary and their socialist security and their Obamacare medical plan. So they get in bed comfortably with the state. And now it's a virtue. Oh, I can't talk politics in the church. Oh, no, we would never do that. We're too holy. The sleight of men. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He goes, Paul continues, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in him in all things, which is the head. He's the head, not the governor or whoever the head of your state is. You don't have two heads. A two-headed being is a monster. If your church has two heads, it's not the church of God. It's a monster. You'll despise one and, you know, you'll favor the other. It's a monster. It says, He is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly jointed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, speaking of the true body of Christ, the true believers, having nothing to do with the corporate church out there and all those denominations. That's what he's speaking about. This, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Yeah, they hate God's law, and they justify not keeping it because they follow after teachers who tell them it's all right. You'll go to heaven when you die. Just do what I say, and you get a tax deduction when you give to the church. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Yahushua, Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is true holiness? Being separate from the world, being in the world and not of it, not taking part in all of this idolatry out here, the idolatry of sports, the idolatry of romance, the idolatry of music, the idolatry of personality over principle. True holiness, separating yourself from the world, putting away lying. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. There is a time for righteous anger. I heard someone say the other day that anger is a form of insanity. Well, I'll tell you what, unrighteous anger, anger without a cause, as Jesus said, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of hellfire. Your cause has to be righteous. There is a righteous anger. But he says, Paul writes here, be ye angry. Yeah, it's okay to be angry. You're going to be angry. When people steal from you, lie from you, defame your character because they hate the truth, because they hate the spirit that lives in you, because they love lies and unrighteousness and greediness, because they're idolaters. Yes, you can be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Famous words. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve your anger, if at all possible, with the one that you're angry with. If not possible, with the one that you're angry with, pray for them. Pray for the situation. And yes, the feelings will arise again if you can't resolve it. And though you try, because blessed are the peacemakers, but some people you just can't make peace with. But we can still heed Paul's words here and not let the sun go down upon our wrath, not to let anger control us, but we control the anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Why should you destroy yourselves for the wickedness of others? And you also have to consider your anger. You have to analyze your own self. And is my anger righteous or is it not? Perhaps I need to repent. Perhaps I need to give in. Take it to your brother. Take it to the church council and discuss the whole situation. Reveal it all. I've done that in several situations and been judged by my brothers in the spirit and in truth, where they judge situations between me and other supposed brothers who go on speaking lies and doing wicked things. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, steal no more. Oh, this is works, Paul. What are you talking about? Works for? Yeah, this is works. Don't steal anymore. You know, if you were involved in a protection racket or your family was, guess what? You can't say, oh, I was depending on that. How am I going to pay my bills? You know, and then you have the government protection racket out there for all you Social Security collectors and all you people that have the government by the sword of the state steal from your neighbor to supply for you. Live by faith. Can you do that? Let him that stole steal no more. Yes, theft by proxy is still theft. And if you're not into that and caught up into that and dependent upon that, don't get there. Provide for yourself. Pray to God. Ask him to show you how to forget none of his benefits so that you don't have to go to the world for benefits, so you don't have to go to Caesar for benefits. Our Heavenly Father is kind. He owns everything. Everything is his. You can say the words, but why don't you live by faith and act like you believe it? You don't think he'll provide for you? Well, maybe not in the way you're accustomed to. Maybe not in the same way Caesar provides for you. It may not be as comfortable. Maybe God doesn't want you to be comfortable. Maybe he really wants you to live by faith. Even the Son of God was perfected through suffering or matured through suffering. And if it's good enough for him, it's certainly good enough for us. But provide for yourself. Ask God to show you how, so that you don't have to be a card-carrying socialist and have the gun of the state steal by proxy from your neighbor to provide for you. Yes, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. You know, I'll work until I can't work no more, and then I'll retire when they lay me in the ground. I'll do what I can as long as I can do what I can do, that I'll work for my Heavenly Father. It says, working with his hands, the thing which is good. No idle time, no watching big screen TV and dish for 5 or 10 hours a day. No, there's plenty of good to do. Do good. You know, you could start, you know, it's never too late to do the right thing. Even if you're dependent and you're doing the wrong thing, just start doing good and see what happens. You know, we're going to have to pick up here next time because we're running out of time. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. And remember, there's nothing more important than that you cross the border into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and obtain eternal life. And yes, he who endures in his kingdom until the end of your mortality, his mortality, will be saved. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah.